Now shall we turn, first of all, to the first book of Kings, chapter 8. The first book of Kings, reading in chapter 8. And we're going to read at verse number 57. The first book of Kings, chapter 8, verse 57. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. Let him not leave us, nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts unto him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, which he commanded our fathers. Verse number 61. Let your heart therefore be perfect, that is, let your heart therefore be single with the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and to keep his commandments as at this day. Over please to chapter 11 of the same book, 1 Kings chapter 11, and we'll read verse number 9. And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. A verse from the book of Job, please, chapter 22. The book of Job, reading in chapter 22. And verse number 29. When men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is lifting up. Once again, when men are cast down, then shalt thou say, there is lifting up. The second book of Samuel, please, chapter 21. Second book of Samuel, chapter 21, and verse number 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years. Year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, it is for Saul and his house of blood, because he slew the Gibeonites. And our final reading is in chapter 23 of the same book. We're going to commence our reading at verse number 13. 2 Samuel 23, verse 13. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in an hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the 3 mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these 3 mighty men. I'm sure that God will bless to us today the reading of his precious word. I want, with the help of God, in a very practical way this afternoon, to look at David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, in 2 different sets of circumstances. First of all, we're going to see him in chapter 21 of the second book of Samuel in a day of famine, in a day when the fields lay barren and empty. But then we're going to think of David in different circumstances. In chapter 23, in the day of harvest, when the fields were filled with waving grain. And we're going to see how David reacted in these different circumstances of life. I believe that men are never made in the circumstances of life, but they're proved in the circumstances of life. Men of God are produced in the sanctuary. It's in the sanctuary of God's presence that character is formed. It's in the quietness of His holy presence that truth is imparted and knowledge gained and lasting impressions made. But if God produces men in the sanctuary, it's in the pathway of life, in the circumstances of the earthly sojourn that men are proved. And make no mistake about it, dear saints of God, God will always test a man on his own ministry. We read in 1 Kings chapter 8, there the exercise of Solomon as he stood before the people of God and exhorted them to be single-minded, to be single in their affections towards God and to serve Him with a true heart. Now, that was good and healthy and wholesome. No better service could Solomon render the people of his day than to exhort them to tread paths of righteousness and to go in for the things of God. But is it not sad when you come to chapter 11, a few years hence, and we read these sad words, that the Lord God was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned away from the Lord his God. And men of God must understand this, that they are ever in the forefront. They're in the public place, and the devil is busy, and across our part of the world. It's a sad feature, but a true feature of assembly life and fellowship, that men who once ministered Christ acceptably to our hearts in the time of testing have been found wanting and have fallen from the things of God. And so men are produced in the sanctuary, but they're proved in the circumstances of life. And so we're going to think of David. David in a day of famine. And the thought I want to bring before you is this. In 2 Samuel 21 verse 1, that we have the emptiness of 3 years. It says that there was in the days of David a famine 3 years, year after year. The emptiness of 3 long, weary years. But in 2 Samuel 23, it's somewhat different. Not now the emptiness of 3 years, but the exercise of 3 men. 3 men who went in jeopardy of their lives to secure that drink of water for David, for such was the longing of his heart. And I'm sure of this, that in those 3 years of emptiness, that the heart of David was much discouraged. He was bitterly disappointed, for he understood full well that these fields really should have been yielding a harvest, but there was an emptiness. It was a scene of abject desolation that confronted David in that day. And so I judge that because of these adverse circumstances in life, that he was much cast down. But how different when you come to the exercise of 3 men. It must have brought untold pleasure to the heart of David. Little wonder when he got that drink of water that he could not partake of it. Rather did he pour it out as a drink offering unto the Lord. And the Bible says in the book of Job, and it's true to all our lives, that when men are cast down, there is the lifting up. And this is what life is all about, dear child of God. It's not all sunshine and plain sailing. There are days of joy, I know that. There are days when all is well, when there's bread enough and to spare in the house. But there will come the darksome night of sorrow for all of us. God alone knows what lies round the corner for His dear people. But I want to tell you this from the Word of God, that when men are cast down, then shalt thou say, there is the lifting up. And I know of dear saints today who don't have their sorrows to seek. I know of mothers and fathers who shed many a tear in the night season for families that have gone astray. I know of overseeing brethren with a real earnest care for the assembly who have sleepless nights. But you know, in the midst of all our sorrow, the joy of the Lord can be our strength. And when we're much cast down in spirit, even into the dark depths of despair, we know something of the lifting up by the hand of God. Many years ago, I think the story is told in Mr. Paisley's book, there lived a man of God in Scotland, a preacher of the Word of God, George Matheson by name. This dear man was engaged to a lovely young Christian girl. And before the marriage took place, the dear man was struck with blindness. And his fiancée gave him back the ring. She could not face the challenge of that. The cross was going to be too heavy for her to bear. And she forsook him in his hour of greatest need. That dear man took himself into the presence of God and wrote a hymn that we love to sing back home. And one verse comes to mind, O joy that seekest me through pain, I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. And so I know you not. I don't know what circumstances of life you find yourself in, but if you've come to this conference gathering with a heavy heart, with many cares besetting you, I want you to understand that God is faithful to his word. When men are cast down, there is going to be the lifting up. So let us think then of the first set of circumstances, the days when David's heart was heavy, the emptiness of 3 years. Now I want to break the verse up into its parts. I want us to see three thoughts in this verse. First of all, the idea of emptiness. Now we've stressed that already. We don't want to label the point, but could I just develop the thought for a few moments? It says this, there was in the days of David a famine 3 years, year after year. This was not the land of make-believe for David. This was not a world of fantasy in which he lived. But here was a real world. And here were years, year after year, the Word of God says, when there was an emptiness. Now this does not mean to say that there had been no preparation of the ground, that there had been no activity. I believe the ground had been worked. I believe that seed had been sown. But alas, there was no increase given. There was no day of harvest. Everything was marked by emptiness. I must confess that there was a day in my early Christian life when I thought that if you were busy, all was well. But I have lived to prove, dear child of God, that there is such a thing as the barrenness of a busy life. We read in the Old Testament of certain men who ran, but they were never sent. They prophesied, but they had no word from the Lord. And that's something that brings fear to my heart today. That in the midst of a day of service, that perhaps we're running to and fro, but only in the energy of the flesh, running, but with no sense of purpose. Speaking, prophesying, but with no word from the Lord. You see, across in Scotland, during the winter months, all over the country, meetings for ministry, 2 speakers at a time, and week after week, right through the winter months, never a break. And to be fresh is a difficult thing. And to have a word from the Lord. And sometimes the people of God gather, and they're crying out for bread. And they give them a stone. Why? Because we've lived that past week without God. And it just becomes a way of life, and it's something that really ought to create exercise of heart. We read in the book of Genesis chapter 49 verse 22 that Joseph was a fruitful bough beside the well whose branches ran over the wall. Note the two words, the well and the wall. The well speaks of the hidden place, speaks of the sanctuary experience. It speaks of a life of fellowship with Christ, drawing continually from that hidden source. But the wall speaks of service, speaks of testimony. And I say to our hearts today, no matter what work you take up for God, you make absolutely certain that your day of service is the product of much waiting before God. And so there was the emptiness of 3 years. Year after year. I would have been content had I written the portion just to say, in the days of David, that there was a famine 3 years. Leave it at that. But no, the Spirit of God says, year after year. That is, when there was the first year of emptiness and nothing, it was followed by another year of the same. And if that wasn't bad enough, there was another year to follow of exactly the same thing. If I could bring this into our spiritual living now, is that not true of many assemblies? A year goes by, never a soul saved, never a believer baptized, the saints not being built up in their most holy faith, an emptiness, a barrenness, a lack of exercise, year after year. But then our second thought is this, if we have the emptiness of the 3 years, we have the exercise of David. And it says this, that David inquired of the Lord. To me, that's most precious. That's a light amidst the darkness of the day. That here was a man who was concerned about the famine of his day. One of our great teachers across in Scotland has put it like this, that we have reached a day when we're accepting as normal the abnormal. Accepting as normal the abnormal. Now I take it that David looked upon these fields and he realized this, that this was not normal. This was abnormal. And David was deeply concerned about it. Now I want to ask you this question today. Are you not concerned that the gold has become dim? Are you not concerned that souls are not being saved? That the assemblies are not being built up as once they were? You know, it has been said that man wants everything cut and dry. God wants everything green and growing. And I wonder if in our spiritual experience, if everything is green and growing, is there a fruitfulness in our lives? Are we bearing fruit for God? Is the assembly a place that brings us great joy? For I tell you this, we in Scotland are discovering that the thing that should be giving us the most joy is giving us the most sorrow, and that's God's assembly, and it ought not so to be. Assembly life and fellowship ought to be a fruitful experience full of blessing. And so David inquired of the Lord. David didn't shrug his shoulders, turn away with indifference and say, so be it, it's nothing to do with me. We were just sharing this little exercise in another part of Scotland, in other things, and just trying to assess things for God as one would want to do. And perhaps as I bring this before you this afternoon, it may well be it's true of Vancouver and the surrounding district, but in Scotland I judge that the people of God are made up of three companies. There are those with no concern. They never know what it means to have a sleepless night before God. Never shed a tear over the testimony. Never seek to bring a soul to the meeting to hear the gospel of the grace of God. And the only thing to their credit is this, that they're honest and would admit it. Sad business, you know. To be in so-called assembly fellowship and to have no real concern about the things of God. Living a shallow life, drifting through without a sense of purpose, coming out to break bread and that's the last you see of them. Saints of God, that's not assembly fellowship. God wants us to be in the business, committed to the cause of Christ. Then I see another company. They do have a concern, an earnest care for the people of God. It breaks their hearts betime to see the thing that they love falling apart. But although they do have that earnest care, they're found wanting when it comes to spiritual and moral backbone. They don't have the wherewithal to see the thing through. They've no strength of character. Oh, they would love wrongs to be put right. They would love, again, to enjoy those halcyon days of the past. But provided you do it, don't get me involved. There are many like that today. But then there's another company that I see, and I thank God for them. Like the second company, they do have a desire, an earnest care for the things of God. But God to be praised, they do have the backbone. And they do have conviction. And these are men and women who are prepared to see the thing carried through for God. If I could sit beside you today, each one, and ask you where you are in relation to all this, do you love the assembly? Do you treasure the fellowship of the saints? Is it upon your heart daily to pray for God's servants and to see the assembly flourish and prosper? And so there was the emptiness of the 3 years. There's the exercise of David. But then, thirdly, there's the explanation from the Lord. For it says that the Lord answered David and said to him, the reason for the barrenness, the reason for the emptiness is because of Saul and his house of blood, for he slew the Gibeonites. Is that not sad now? That a man, one man was responsible for the death and the desolation of that day. Saul, the carnal man. And I just want to, briefly before I leave this and come into chapter 23, I just want to leave with you 4 things that Saul did in the first book of Samuel. Here's a man who was the cause of the barrenness, the famine of David's day. I'll just leave these 4 thoughts with you. I won't dwell upon them and develop the thoughts. I'll leave them with you. In the first book of Samuel, chapter 8, we learn this of Saul, that he deprived the people of God. He deprived the people of God. You'll notice in that chapter, 6 times over we read that he shall take, he shall take. Here's a man who has nothing to give. The carnal man has nothing to give to the people of God, but he's continually taking from them 6 times over. And by the way, dear child of God, the number 6 in the Bible is the number of man's weakness and failure. Come for a moment to John's Gospel, chapter 4, and you'll read there about the woman by the well. When did you speak to the Lord Jesus? It was about the 6th hour. How many men in her life? Thou hast had 5, and he whom thou now hast, that's 6 men in her life. Study the conversation closely, and you'll discover that she spoke to him 6 times. The 6th hour, 6 men in her life, she spoke to him 6 times, bringing before us the idea of human weakness and failure. But notice carefully, he spoke to her 7 times, and he had the first word and the last word. For he's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. And he's everything in between. So in 1 Samuel chapter 8, he deprived the people of God. Secondly, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, he disobeyed the word of God. The word was clear, unmistakable. Amalek and all of the flesh had to be destroyed. But we know the story so well that he spared the best of the Amalekites, Agag and the best. He was a man who disobeyed the word of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, another feature of this man who caused the famine in David's day, he despised the man of God. You remember in that chapter that the women folk went out and they began to sing the praises of David. David has slain his tens of thousands, but Saul his thousands. And Saul's heart was filled with envy and jealousy. One would have thought that Saul would have rejoiced in that David was being honored. But no, the carnal man has no time for the spiritual man. And it says this in the chapter, that from that moment onward, that Saul eyed David. A dreadful business when there is jealousy and envy among the people of God. The Bible says that jealousy is as cruel as the grave. You stand beside a grave and you lay your loved one to rest and you feel a sense of loss, perhaps even a sense of bitterness at the grave because one that was precious has been taken. And that's what jealousy does in the lives of God's people. It consumes them. It takes from them the joy of the Lord. It fills their hearts with bitterness, and so it was concerning this man called Saul. Not only did he deprive the people of God and disobey the word of God, but he despised the man of God. And finally, in 1 Samuel chapter 22, we read there that he destroyed the priests of God. 85 priests were slain that day, and Saul was instrumental in all their death. I tell you this, the carnal man will ever seek to destroy priestly teachers among the people of God. And before I leave that, could I say to the young men here today, young men, don't you look upon your salvation as a passport to the platform. It may be in days to come that God will raise you up to preach Christ and Him crucified and to minister God's word. But remember this, far before that, there must be the cultivation of priestly character, priestly exercise, and priestly intelligence in the sanctuary of the presence of God. And it's out of the fullness of that priestly exercise of heart that days of service and ministry will come with something fresh and warm from the hand of God. Now I want to bring you to the other side of things, to leave the idea of the emptiness of 3 years, and to think now about the exercise of 3 men. First of all, in this lovely story, we have brought before us the desire of David. Listen to the language that's employed. And David longed and said, "Oh, that one would give me to drink of the well of the water of Bethlehem." I'm given to understand that it was not a commandment. David could have commanded these men, and I'm sure of this, that his commandments would not have been grievous. There would be a joy in their hearts to obey the word of David. It wasn't a commandment. Secondly, it wasn't even a request. David didn't ask them to go. I'm caused to understand this. It was but the whispering of his heart. It was a moment of meditation. David's thinking back to former years in the harvest time when the sun was high and hot in the heavens, when he must have been oftentimes quenched in his thirst. It's as though David is oblivious to anyone being around him. Oh, David longed and said, oh, that one would give me to drink. And the lesson I want to bring out of it is this, that these men must have been living very close to David to determine the desire of his heart. This is going back to this morning to John chapter 13. John, you ask him. And many young people in Scotland come to me and they say, my dear brother, why is it that so many have a work to do? God seems to pass me by. I never get anything to do for God. And I direct them always to that verse in Genesis chapter 24. I being in the way, the Lord led me. Think not, my dear brother, that if you're going to be so much taken up with the business world and all that the world has to offer, and you squeeze God out of your life, that that's what happens. Don't think that God is going to fill your hands with service. I being in the way. You see, you have to make yourself available. You have to be in that right condition of heart and mind that God can take you up as a vessel unto honor. And so these men were living very close to the heart of David. The desire of David. Wonderful thing to live close to Christ. Lovely thing to live in the sanctuary of his presence. And just to know all that he would have for your life. And I tell you this, it's the hardest thing in the Christian life to ascertain the mind of the Lord, the will of God for you. But then secondly, we have the devotion of the men. Not only the desire of David's heart, but we have the devotion of these three mighty men. Now, I don't want to read into the passage what's not there. But I do believe this, that when these men went, David didn't know. I don't think that these men wanted any farewell meeting. I don't think that these men wanted the praise of David to be upon them. Sufficient for these men to know his mind and will and in a quite dignified way. Just to go and do what his heart longed for. And I look over 30 years of Christian life in the assembly, and the men that helped me most were men that had the spirit of the Master. In Isaiah, we read concerning the perfect servant. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. There's a dignity that should mark servants of God. We should be clear of all the ceremony and pomp and splendor that would attend the ways of men. Come with me for a moment. Many years ago, to a little tenement building in this town of Blantyre outside Glasgow. It's early in the morning. A mother is busy making the breakfast. And after breakfast is partaken of, a son who's about to leave the house, reads Psalm number 16. Father and mother and son kneel before God and commend themselves to his grace. The son says a last tearful farewell to his mother. And father and son move over to Broomielaw in Glasgow, and the father embraces his son and says his last farewell. And David Livingston turned his face to Africa to bury himself in the toils of God. That's the way the Master went. Shall not the servant tread it still? We ought to be clear, I say, of all the trappings of men, just to move quietly and with dignity in the pathway of service for God. The desire of David, the devotion of these three men. But then thirdly, I thought of the danger that existed. Now, these three men, because of their love for David, with a knowledge of his will in their hearts, broke through the ranks of the Philistines. Something perhaps that many would have thought impossible. And I'm not taking anything away today from the glory of what they did for David. But you know, it was to their advantage that they had the element of surprise on their side. The Philistines never thought for one moment that anyone would break through their ranks. And so when they broke through for the first time, there was the element of surprise on their side. The saints of God, these three mighty men of David had to make the return journey. And the Philistines would be wide awake now to the danger. They would be aware of the fact that men had broken their ranks. They would be waiting for them coming back. But the amazing thing is this. These men got back. How, we'll never know. I tell you something. There's nothing we won't do for Christ and for the Lord if our hearts are really filled with true devotion for Him. If we really do love the Lord Jesus Christ, there's nothing that we will not take up for God. And although the danger did exist, these men thought nothing of endangering their life for David. Such was their love for him. So when they returned with that drink of water, David poured it out as a drink offering before the Lord. These three men, two are named. For years I've searched for the name of the third man. I cannot find it. If you know who it is, you tell me. And so these three men, two are named, one is not named. The unnamed man, would he be much perplexed? I don't think so. He wasn't wanting his name to be in lights. Content for him just to have been part of the three that went to fetch that drink of water for David. I want you to understand this today, that although God takes account of all men, He only gives account of some men. I want to repeat that now, for the encouragement perhaps of those who labor for God in a quiet, secluded way. God takes account of all men. And God's taking account of your life today. And I remember what Robert Cleaver Chapman of Barnstaple once said. He said this, "Before I was saved, I was afraid to die. After I was saved, I was afraid to live." Afraid to die before you're saved. If there's anyone today in this company who cannot read their title clear to mansions in the sky, be warned of judgment to come. God loves you. Christ died to save you. Heaven can be your home. And so before you're saved, afraid to die. But after you're saved, afraid to live. Because the rest of your time, not to be spent according to the lust of the flesh, but according to the will of God, each day given, and it will be accountable before God. Days to live for Christ. Days to fill your hours with happy, glad service for the Master. And so although God takes account of all men, God sometimes only gives account of some men. And I have known in my Christian life certain dear choice saints who have worked in the background, away from the glare of publicity, but have been occupied with the work of the Lord. I want to tell you in closing of an old sister that once lived in Scotland. Weeks and months she spent, weak in body, confined to a bed, feeling betimes shut away from the hub of activity in the assembly, and yet she realized this, that she could pray. And I want to tell every one of us here today that the best friends you have in life are those that pray for you. We might think, where would we be if we had no preaching brethren? we would be the poorer, I judge. But how much poorer would we be without the praying sisters and the praying brethren? Some you'll never have known, but in the secret place of their bedroom, amidst the gloom and the sorrow of it all, they're in touch with God daily. And this dear sister experienced this. And before she died, she wrote these words. There was much I wanted to do, dear Lord. Oh, so much I wanted to do. And now with most of it still undone, I'm shut in, alone with you. Shut in, but not shut out from the wonderful power of prayer. For on spiritual wings, I can still send aid to the needy ones everywhere. And sometimes I think, as I finger the keys, unlocking thy promises through, that perhaps, I'm filling a far greater need, just being shut in, alone with you. The day alone will declare it. How much has been wrought in the field of testimony for God by those who day and night had a life with God, links with the sanctuary, men and women that knew what it was to speak to God constantly. And I believe the day alone will declare the value of all that. The emptiness of 3 years cast down. Ah, but how different from David, away from the famine, to the day of harvest, the exercise of 3 men that must have brought untold joy to his heart. I say this to encourage you to go on for God. I only want to strengthen your hand today in God to go on in a difficult path, just to keep fast to your post of duty, not to forsake the place that God has put you in. And remember this as we close this part of the gathering, that when men are cast down, then thou shalt say, there is the lifting up. May God bless his word.